We do lift up Tony and Michael unto you, and we ask that you would just put a hedge of protection around them as they are out enjoying each other's fellowship and the nature and just being one and with you. And we pray that you would bring them back to us safely, energized, recharged for the ministry he's been called to do. And Father, we ask you tonight that you would bless this evening. I'm thankful for these people to come out. May they be fed a meal. May they be reminded of something, encouraged, strengthened, focused, ready, willing, and able to do what you want to do, that you might get all the glory. May that be the goal of each one of our hearts and minds, Lord, is have the mind of Christ and bring glory and honor to you. We ask these things now by your Holy Spirit. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we got all that out of the way. And so we're going to be talking about storm watch. And we're going to get right into the scriptures. I got about 6 points, and it kind of blended. And I got to tell you, I've been studying Mark in depth for the first time probably ever, and I have been incredibly blessed. I kind of avoided Mark because he says immediately a lot. It's like going through the fast food line, you know, when you're hungry. And it's a real fast gospel, short, to the point. You see this word immediately all over the place. And I've kind of stayed away from that a little bit, not for any particular real reason. It's just that I always felt like there was another gospel out there that was a little bit better than Mark's. How could I possibly say that, right? They're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. However, I decided to jump in and do some personal Bible study, and I have been incredibly blessed studying the Gospel of Mark for the first time. So I thought I would share some of the things I've got along the way here. And so starting in verse 35, it says here, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, we need to be on a constant storm watch. Karen and I are from Southern California, and there it's comedy. When the weatherman comes on, I don't know if you guys remember Dr. George at ABC, but every year, every winter, every time a storm came, it was Storm Watch 2004. Now, this is sunny Southern California, right? And then, you know, there would be a quarter inch of drizzle that occurred, and they're covering it like, you know, Noah's flood. And we always got a laugh out of that. Storm watch. Well, for a Christian, we need to be on constant storm watch. Okay. And so it's a mode that we need to be in continuously because, quite frankly, we're in a war, right? The scriptures tell us that we're in a war. And some of you guys have probably and gals been in the military know that you sleep differently when you're in the battlefield than when you're in the barracks. I was a firefighter for 32 years, and I slept different when I was at work. Much lighter. I mean, you could hear a pin drop, and I could wake up. You know, always you go into sleep waiting for the alarm to go off. And that's the way we need to be as Christians all the time. We need to be in storm watch mode. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So we need to be watching for Jesus, his return. But we also need to be keeping an eye out for any storms that might come our way, whether they're physical storms or spiritual storms. And I'll tell you, the spiritual storms, you don't get any warnings. Okay, so we need to be prepared constantly so that we're not caught off guard and caught out in the blue in a sudden freak storm. It would be nice to know what kind of storm, right? If we're going to experience spiritual storms, you know, just like any weather pattern, it would be nice to know if you're facing a windstorm or a snowstorm or a thunderstorm, because you prepare differently for each one of those storms. But as a spiritual storm comes, you just got to be ready for whatever could possibly happen. And so often we get lulled asleep. We get busy with stuff. We don't think about circumstances and situations that we get into. And these spiritual storms that I'm talking about are not things that you bring on yourself from bad decisions. I'm talking about stuff that happens to you from the spiritual realm meant to take you out and to make you look bad. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. So we need to prepare appropriately. And it would be nice if we had details, if we knew things were coming. And you remember Job, if you've read the book of Job, what happened in the first two chapters. You know, we see this spiritual scene take place in heaven where Satan has to report before the Lord. But you know what? Job never had any of that information, you see. And suddenly, in one day, he lost his whole family and all of his stuff. So we need to be constantly ready for what may happen. Now, if the rapture happens, great. That's the answer to our situation. We can finally rest from this mode. But until then, we got to stay on alert. We got to be ready to answer the call. And so there are physical storms and there are spiritual storms, and we need to be prepared for either one. And again, remember, we're in a war, and we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the spiritual high places. So we need to be alert and ready. And so we must remember how important it is to build our spiritual foundation, which is on the rock. And Jesus told a parable about how to build your foundation and to build it on solid rock versus the sand. The sand's not going to last in a storm. And so we need to always come to the rock and come to the character and nature of Jesus Christ and put all of our faith and trust and build upon that. So spiritual storms can come in many forms. Oftentimes they come in relationships, okay? Family storms, husband against wife, mother against daughter, etc. Even Jesus said in Luke 12:52, he said, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, and mother against daughter, and so on. So relationships can be a battleground underneath one roof. And again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's always some spiritual antagonizer in the background, unseen, that's causing the problems. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through relationship issues. Whether it's a neighbor, you know, things he does that makes you angry, or vice versa. You know, there's always these things, and we've got to be ready for them. And so we want to be good witnesses, and we want to be Christ-like when we have those encounters as it relates to relationships. Sometimes relationships get lost or broken. And that's always difficult when they are broken or lost. And we should be doing everything we can within our power to mend those fences with those people. But some, because there is a spiritual divide, it may not happen until they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then there can be restoration in that situation. So be ready for those kind of spiritual storms. There are storms of loved ones, a death of a loved one. We had someone in our church recently go through the death of their husband. How long were they married? Like 60 years, I think. It was 60 years. And now you have one spouse who is now without her husband. And, you know, that's a struggle. That is painful. And a lot of times these storms are painful. They hurt. They're damaging. And so we need to be ready for that as well. And so, and again, remember the man Job. In one day, he lost all 10 of his children to accidents. But they were no accidents, were they? Because in the spiritual realm, they were taken out. And God allowed it. And so Job suffered the loss of all 10 of his kids. And then one report after another, hey, you just lost all your herd of donkeys and your camels. And, you know, all of his stuff was taken away. Imagine, put on his sandals for a minute and think about what it would be like to lose all your kids in a moment and then have someone come and tell you your house burned down. You know, how would you respond? How invested are you in those relationships or stuff that would break you? And if you know in that story, he wasn't really broken in all of that. In fact, he says he worshiped God in that moment. And that's where we need to be as it relates to maybe a relationship that's been lost, is just to trust the Lord and to worship him for who he is. Or if you've lost all your belongings, you know, Job was an incredible man. And we'll talk just a little bit more about him later. You know, again, he had a financial storm. He lost all of his stuff. He was ripped off. Anybody been ripped off in here? You know, Karen and I have been ripped off. It's painful. It makes you mad. You get cheated out of something and, you know, you want justice, right? And I'll tell you right now, I have become a man. And what I'm preaching tonight, I do. And what I'm going to tell you tonight at one of the failures of the disciples is they weren't quick to run to Jesus. They were self-resourceful. And that's what a godly man should be, is someone who runs quickly to Jesus Christ. And so in that moment that we got ripped off pretty severely, you know, I just said, you know, just like kind of like Job, you know. He didn't say it this way, but easy come, easy go. And, you know, the way I viewed it initially was nothing belongs to me. I'm just visiting here. I'm just passing through. And so that, having that mentality of not being, having all my hopes and dreams wrapped up in belongings or money, really helped me get through, especially the initial shock of finding out we've been ripped off. Now, I immediately turned to the Lord, and I said, Lord, all this stuff belongs to you. You know, it's yours, and you have a right to give it to whoever you want. And so I'm not boasting here. I'm just telling you how it is, how over being a Christian for, I don't know, almost 40 years now, 30, 35, something like that, more than 30, that I have become a man who quickly runs to Jesus. So we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Now, you may be experiencing some spiritual storms right now. There's a spiritual storm, whether you understand it or not, but there's a storm of deception that's going on right now. And Jesus warned us about that, that there would be deceivers that come. Paul talked about it as well, that in the last days, and we are in the very last days, the last hours, in fact, and maybe minutes. And so deceivers are everywhere. The governments, the police departments, the military. You can't even trust when you think you're talking to a man anymore. There's deception going on at incredible levels. And so there are those storms as well. And again, Jesus predicted those in Matthew 24. Now, as we approach the coming tribulation, and I don't believe for a second we, the church, is going to go through the tribulation. I believe in a pre-trib rapture of the church. And if you're into my men's study on Saturdays, you know, we're going through some examples of patterns and types found in the Old Testament that prove a pre-trib rapture. That's where I really settled down into was on the pre-trib rapture was based on Old Testament types and similitudes. And so I'm thoroughly beyond convinced that it's a pre-trib rapture. But as the tribulation comes, we're going to end up in the preceding shadows of that tribulation. And we're going to almost think we're there with the spiritual storms that are coming. And so we need to be ready as Christians for anything that may come down the road at us as we approach the tribulation. And again, I don't think we're going through it, but it's going to get tough. And we need to be ready. There are storms of persecution, and we've had it pretty easy in this country. We need to realize that, you know what, it's changing fast, really fast. You know what I'm talking about, so I don't need to beat that too much. So we need to just get ready. We need to stay in storm watch mode, okay? And praise God that the church is not going through the tribulation, which in several places the Bible says it's the worst time on earth ever. And so I praise God that we are not appointed to that time. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." And we're not earth dwellers. We're heaven dwellers. That's where our home is. Okay? It is coming on those who all of their life is wrapped up in this realm, in this physical realm. Ours isn't. It's spiritual. We have a heavenly home, and we're going home someday soon, hopefully. And so we've been commanded by Jesus, even right here, to persevere. We need to be prepared for and endure all types of storms. And when they come, we need to be perseverers. We need to be overcomers, and we need to stay strong and be an example of suffering for those who may come to Jesus Christ. And we don't know they're watching us. You realize that. Everyone's watching you. Your family, friends, neighbors, how you Christians live, you know, and they're evaluating you. It's when the rubber, where that Christianity that just really changes minds and hearts is when they see a person suffering and it can't shake their faith in God. Is that you, Christian? Are you that example? Can you be? Are you ready for it? You need to get ready for it. So, okay. So, and I'm not talking, you know, there is a place for physical preparations. Okay. You know, you need to be thinking about how you might protect your family and your loved ones during a physical and or spiritual battle. But I'm mainly talking about being spiritually prepared, because you can have all the stuff in the world and it ain't going to save you. It ain't going to change your destiny. It's all going to burn, right? And some of it's going to burn very brightly and hot. So, you know, you might want to put a little distance between some of your stored ammo. Anyway, so we need to endure any storm, and we must be inspired by our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. He is our rock in the storm. To build on anything else, to build on your supplies or, you know, your relationships and all that stuff, is just building relationships without Jesus. You're just building on sand, and so just know that. So, are you trusting in your resources to get you through a storm? That's one of the first mistakes the disciples made, okay? So we should not be caught off guard by any of the storms that I've just mentioned. We should always be in storm watch mode. Now, John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you," this is Jesus, he says, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, that sounds like a negative confession up front. And I got to tell you, I met this wonderful Christian gal. She goes to another church up here. Had to do a little project with her through work. And she happened to say something. She was very bold in her faith and everything. And then all of a sudden she said something, and then she corrected herself. And she mentioned, oh, that was a negative profession of faith. And she rebuked that statement and, you know, all this other stuff. And, you know, she claimed the power and authority over Christ over her speech, which was kind of, I thought kind of neat, but at the same time, I'm like, negative profession. I wonder how she feels about Jesus's confession that you will have tribulation. You know, how do you respond to that? I wasn't quick enough. I'm not that quick-witted to come back with that kind of stuff. So, but she said it about three times that day, and I thought, wow, you know, what do you do with Jesus says you will have tribulation? So we're going to have it no matter what. So Jesus also talked about the destruction of the temple, if you recall, in Matthew, in the opening verse of Matthew 24. And later the disciples came to him and said, hey, you know, jeepers, Lord, tell us what's going on. When is this going to be? What's the sign? And all these things. And he sat down and he ends up in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which is the longest answer to any questions that the disciples had. Now that should tell us something, that God wants us to be ready and to know what's going to happen. He wants every one of us to be ready for storms, for his return. And so we need to do everything within our power to make ourselves ready. Okay? Now, again, he talked about the destruction of the temple. In Matthew 24:3, he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And I'm telling you right now that everything he spoke about is happening right now as we speak, with the exception of some of the things that are actually in the tribulation. Okay? Jesus provided his followers the longest and most thorough answer to their questions. That's something. And so he wants us ready and prepared. He wants us to know what is coming. Your God wants you to be informed. He wants you to be ready. So you might as well be ready. Okay? Now, he commanded us in Matthew 24:44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And he says this several times that's been recorded, to be ready. And we need to be ready, not only for his return, but for spiritual storms. Revelation 16:15 says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We need to be ready. We don't want to act shamefully in front of unbelievers. It just tortures our witness and testimony. So we need to be ready constantly of the storms of life, especially the spiritual ones. And so, again, Jesus did not want his disciples to be blindsided as to what's coming. Now, Jesus guaranteed us that we will have tribulation in this world. Faith must be tested. If it's going to be genuine, it has to be tested. Now, let's get back to our Mark chapter 4 verses here. We're going to see how the disciples performed in their test. Okay, and try to learn from their mistakes. In the fire service, we used to go over fatality fires, meaning fires that where firefighters were lost, and so we could learn from their mistakes. Man, and I studied, and learned as much as I could, so that I wouldn't become a victim, that I wouldn't be injured or harmed in performing my duties. And so it behooves us as Christians to study the scriptures. There are examples that we need to learn from. And so we're going to learn from, hopefully, the disciples tonight. So leading up to this storm, we need to understand that the 12 had just been chosen by Jesus. So they're students. They're students of Jesus. And so are we, right? And how do you learn about Jesus? You got to read the Word. You got to learn the Word. You got to know the Word. You got to apply the Word. It's the Word, okay? That's how partly how you get ready. Now, they were experiencing at this particular time, just before this storm, an explosion in Jesus' popularity. It skyrocketed. As soon as he started casting out demons and healing paralytic individuals and sicknesses and diseases and even, the fleshly diseases, and things like that, people were coming out of the woodwork to see him. In fact, it got so bad that they couldn't even have a meal that there were so many people, the ministry had become so busy that they didn't even have time for themselves and to even eat. In fact, Jesus' family thought he had gone crazy and that he was overworked. And they came to actually seize him, arrest him, and take him back home to get him some rest. But he would not go. And so he was right in the middle of the high point, the building part of his ministry. And popularity was exploding. And this made him exhausted. I mean, he was fully man, fully God. But he got tired in the ministry as well. And there's lots of lessons to learn from that, but we're not going to go over those tonight. So he was super exhausted from the stress of the multitudes and everything that was going on. So back in verse 35, it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now that's God speaking. Okay, he just said, hey, let's go to the other side. Okay, they were on the western shore of Galilee, and Jesus wanted to go away from the multitude and get some rest and go to the other side, the east side of the Galilee. And what happens when they get over there? He runs smack dab into a demon-possessed guy filled with demons, and the ministry continued. So, no rest for the weary. So, they had a change of location, and they were headed again to the east side. Jesus is exhausted from all this teaching and ministry. He needs a break. So, their boat trip was an opportunity for him to get some rest. And so, it starts out calm, as most things do, but they end up in a mighty, mighty blindsiding storm that the disciples were not prepared for. There usually is a calm before the storm. Now, how is it going for you right now? Are you in a calm right now? Is everything pretty copacetic? Is everything good? Okay, guess what? It's a calm and a storm is getting ready to come. Are you ready? Don't be lulled to sleep. Okay, now I'm not saying Jesus was asleep here, although he was. But the point is that you need to be, if you enjoy the calm, but keep ready, okay? Keep ready. Now, I hope things are calm for you right now so that you can catch your breath and get ready for the next storm, but you better be ready. So enjoy the calm where you can. Now, before the storm, Mark had recalled specific supernatural miracles. You could see this building in his writings. That's one thing I noticed right away, is that there's this increase in power and authority revealed through Jesus Christ. First, it's a demon, you know, that's cast out. And then, you know, all these healings start to take place, and it becomes obvious that this guy is different from all others. They even said, for what authority? He commands even unclean spirits and they obey him. They were shocked by this and thought it was actually some sort of new teaching. And again, Jesus had authority and power over sickness and disease. And leprosy was one of the ones that I was trying to think of. Now, point number one, storms come to teach us about our weaknesses and God's incredible power. Do you understand that? But it's also an opportunity to grow our faith. He, at salvation, he gives us a measure of faith so that we could believe. And then once we have that light of faith in our hearts that he's given us, then we must cherish it and grow it and nurture that faith from that point forward. Okay? And so these guys, these men, had started that journey, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit just yet because Jesus hadn't paid for sin. So here this storm starts to increase. Now you got to remember that there's several experienced sailors on that boat. They were fishermen on that lake. They knew the potential. They understood it, that it could suddenly come up, these storms. And they could just rock, they could sink any ship on the water. And so they weren't unfamiliar with these things, they just weren't ready, okay? And you can bet that with all of their own resources, they tried to stay afloat. They were probably bailing as fast as they could. Now remember, there's 13 of them with Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, but there's 12 of them on board who are bailing water, and they can't, all of a sudden they realize, we're going down. We're sinking. But the wonder is that all the authority and power in heaven and earth is asleep in the back of the boat. And yet they're relying on their own resources to get them out of this situation. Is that what you do when a storm hits you? Are you first, your first response, is it to do what you can do in that storm? And I'm telling you, that's a big failure point right there, to try to do anything in your own strength, with your own resources, with your own knowledge and understanding and wisdom about that. It's time to run to Jesus at the very first gust of the storm. Not when the water's over the bow. When you're sinking and everybody sees you sinking, by that time your witness is gone. The test has already proven you that you failed. Okay? So we need to be ready, and we need to be quick to run to Jesus. We need to stop being self-reliant and being reliant on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? So we need to be people, men and women, who at the first gust run to Jesus in prayer and saying, Lord, help, help, help. And I got to tell you, like I said, there was many times on the fire ground where I'd get on scene and I literally would say, Lord, I got this. You know, in my mind, I'm like, I can handle this, Lord. And within minutes, I'm crying out, Lord, save me, save me. I don't know what I'm doing, you know. And he did every single time. And so we need to be people quick to run to the Lord and ask for help. So that's their first mistake, is relying on themselves. Now, remember, Ephesians 6, in that section there, talks about the warfare they're in, and prayer and faith and the Word of God is what gets you through. And so your resources don't even measure up to any of that. And so that's what our first inclination should be, is to get into prayer, trust God, and get into His Word about your situation. Why wait? Why keep putting off your salvation from the situation by trying to do it yourself? Be quick to run to Him. Now, the next verse, it says, And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. You know, again, I can see these 12 men bailing water as fast as they can. And they were probably holding their own for a while. Then they realized their boat was filling faster than they could bail. Spiritual storms quickly exceed our resourcefulness and experience. So don't forget that. That aspect actually delayed their rescue in peace in the midst of the storm. You want to have the peace in the midst of the storm. And when you're trying to do it yourself without God's strength and abilities, you're just wasting time. And you're probably like, Lord, don't you see what's happening here? Aren't you aware? Aren't you conscious of what's going on? Yeah, I'm conscious that you're trying to solve this with your own strength. When you stop wrestling with that, then I will help. When you come to me and ask for help, we got to come and ask. So, why do we as followers of Christ try so hard to handle the storms of life without Jesus? I don't get it. But, again, we can train ourselves. We're students, right? So, some might say, well, God helps those who help themselves. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that said to me. And do you know that's not even inferred in the Bible? And yet people will tell you, oh, that's in Scripture. That's in the Bible someplace. I don't know where, but. You know, it's in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. The answer to that is that's a lie. God helps those who cannot help themselves. We cannot help ourselves through our own strength and resourcefulness when we're in a spiritual battle. Okay? We must go to God with His equipment, with His warfare, with His mind, with His authority, not our own. That concept is alive from the pit of hell, and I've heard it quoted too many times. Now, What was Jesus doing in the meantime? Verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on the pillow. And again, proving that he was totally exhausted. I don't know who could sleep through this, but anyway, he was sleeping. Now, there are times when you think, and I've thought, you know, man, Lord, I need your help. I ran to you, but it's like you're sleeping on me or something. But the scriptures tell us clearly that the Lord does not sleep. He keeps watch over us day and night. And that's a wonderful comfort if we just get to that verse. Now, all authority and power of heaven and earth is right there in the boat with him, but they won't approach him, maybe for fear of waking him up. I don't know. But again, they should have, at the first gust, ran to him and said, Lord, help. Something's going on. Now, to run to Jesus early and often is what they needed to learn. We need to run to Jesus early. Barry McGuire, I don't know if you saw this interview. I don't know how many of you watch Calvary Chapel. Pastor Jack Hibbs over there in Chino, California. He had Barry McGuire, the car wax guy. Anybody familiar with that guy or seen that? It was awesome. YouTube video. Guy's an incredible guy. I think he's like 84 years old and just alive and on fire. Incredible interview between the two in front of the church right there. But he wrote a book recently, and it's called Ignite Your Faith, and I got it right away. After listening to this guy, I was like, I gotta read this book. And it's called Ignite Your Faith. And in the book, McGuire wrote in his book, he said, when things go bad, know that God is up to something. And he goes on and he quotes James 1:1-4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we need to be equipped with our faith in those moments when we're facing spiritual battles. And I'd like to add to what he put in the book, the next two verses in James, James 1, 5, and 6. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Kind of an association right there, isn't there? So we must ask for faith. And Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. You see, the disciples, followers of Jesus, run to Jesus and they ask for help. They humble themselves and say, Lord, we're in a situation, get us out. So that's what we need to do. McGuire also wrote, he said, most salvation and spiritual growth spurts happen when things go bad. And man, don't you hate that? That's the only way we learn sometimes, is that things go bad and it becomes a lesson right away. Now, is something bad happening in your life right now? Are you going through a storm? How are you handling it? Are you running to Jesus, or are you trying to battle it out with all your strength? Okay, Psalm, King David wrote in Psalm 4:8, he says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That was King David. He was a warrior, he was a king, and he ran to the Lord often. And we know that he still made mistakes, but he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he wanted a relationship in every moment of every day with his king. And that's the way we need to be as disciples of Christ. So having resources and being resourceful are good things, but we must understand that the Lord alone helps us to dwell in peace and safety. Do you have peace and safety tonight? Do you have peace in your heart? You should be able to have a peace that goes actually beyond understanding, to have a peace that doesn't make any sense to the rest of the world, but to you, because of your faith in Christ, in the moment of your storm, you have this peace in your heart that just is mind-blowing. And I've had that kind of peace, and I've told you stories from, you know, the fire line where I got caught in a burnover, And it was the most peaceful moment my entire life. Why? Because immediately I said, Papa, you know where I'm at. I need help. I didn't try to go through my, 20 or 30 years so how do I get out of this again, And I just went straight to the Lord and I said, Papa, I need your help. And immediately the flames dropped and me and my crew were able to get to safety right away. It was awesome. And at no point was I fearful in that. And houses burned and fire engines got burned and people got hurt and it was ugly. And at no time, I had a peace that didn't make any sense. But it was because I ran to my Papa in heaven, the one who has all authority and power to help me in my situations. Now, finally, in verse 38, he's asleep on the pillow, and they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So finally, the disciples go to Jesus. Okay, how long they were fighting this, I don't know. But they come to Jesus with an accusation. Don't you care? We're perishing here. Are you kidding me? The Lord of Lords, the whole reason why he came to earth was to save mankind, and he's in the boat with them in a storm, and he doesn't care that they're perishing? Are you? Come on. So they're rebuking the Lord because of their circumstances. Now, I've gotten that way a few times. Okay, Lord, I didn't bring this down upon myself. This storm came. I didn't even know it was going to come. It has nothing to do with me. I didn't cause it, and yet I'm in the storm. How did I get here? Why didn't you lead me away from this storm? Because my faith needed testing. That's why the storm was allowed to come. Settle that in your hearts. Don't come to the Lord rebuking him for your circumstances. Now, there are times when you do get yourself in circumstances, right? And you shouldn't whine and complain about those either, because you got yourself into that. So be careful when you come to the Lord and talk to him about your circumstances. We need to be like the man Job. Now, Job said in Job 13:50, and this is one of my favorite verses. I've lived this out. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. There has been times when I think God was trying to kill me. In the job, in circumstances, in situations, in spiritual storms. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, man, but it looks like you're trying to kill me. And he's like, yeah, I'm trying to get rid of your flesh, your pride. I'm trying to grow your faith. And just trust me through this. Trust me in this. Do it my way. Trust my word. That's what he's saying. So here's point number two. God cares more about our spiritual growth than our physical comfort. Don't forget that. He wants to grow you, not make you comfortable. Are you comfortable right now? Is that because of your own choice? Or is it just a calm before the storm? Or do you really care about your faith growing? You care more about your comfort than your spiritual growth? Dangerous place to be for a Christian. Again, when things go bad, God is working. Now, I live in Romans 8:28 and 29, actually. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good. That doesn't mean everything is good that happens to me, but God can work it. I don't know how getting ripped off by this group of men that ripped Karen and I off, but I trusted God through it. I just knew somehow God's going to work this out to our better. And I still haven't got the full answer on any of that. And I probably may never until I get to heaven. But I trust that he is in the middle of all of this. All things work together for good. So when that storm comes, it's for your good, your spiritual growth. Rest in that. Get your peace from that. God's working, especially when things are going bad. You can read the rest of those verses. Now, can God use our storms to work together for our good? Absolutely. Are you trusting him in your storm today? If you're in a storm, God is working for sure. He is showing us our weaknesses and wants to reveal his power to us. You see, the disciples are the only ones who actually saw Jesus calm the storm. There's intimacy there in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, God revealed his incredible power and authority to just a few guys. He wants to do the same for you as you are his disciples. He's trying to show us again our weaknesses and to reveal his power. We just need to run quickly to him and then rest in his power and in his authority. Now remember, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me," again, windy, "and lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" You see, his strength becomes visible when we, in weakness, go to him and humble ourselves and say, "Lord, help me, help me. I need help in this situation. I'm not going to rely on myself in this. I'm going to rely on you." We need to be those kind of people. And so Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Remember that. Paul learned to run to Jesus. He knew that in his weak moments that he needed to run and rely on his power. The fact is, Jesus does care for us. Again, 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he does care for you." He cares for you in the midst of the storm, but he cares more about growing your faith than your comfort. Literally, and that word, casting all your care, it means literally we are to fling all of our anxious thoughts onto him. Fling them. Just as they come, throw them right on him. "Lord, oh gosh, there's a little bit of anxiety right there. Take it, Lord. It belongs to you. I'm not going to be anxious in this. I'm just going to trust you." He cares for us. He cares more about the eternal things than the temporary things. Point 3, true followers of Christ run to Christ in their storm. Again, verse 39, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Their focus was on the storm instead of Jesus. Have you become distracted by the storm? Only after the disciples came to the end of their resources did they focus on Jesus. That's a mistake. That's an error that we need to learn from. But at least they ran to Jesus. And that's what disciples do. True followers. They run to Jesus. Now, Jesus, by his word, spoken word, he calmed the storm. Incredible power, our God. We need to trust that. We need to believe it. Now, point number 4 is peace only came when they ran to Jesus. Is Jesus in your boat? Jesus was in their boat. Jesus' words gave them peace. The Bible and God's word can bring us peace if we will only go to it in faith and reliance upon his word. Point number 5. Fear in the storm equals no faith. We need to get that. Mark 4:40, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" When you are in fear, it motivates you, but not in a faith way. You run for your life, you panic, you do things that you wouldn't orderly do. But the fact of the matter is that fear is the opposite of faith. And 2 years ago, we had a bunch of fear mongers fearing all kinds of nonsense and lies, by the way. And I saw a lot of Christians walking around in fear. And it's like, you mean to tell me your God, your Jesus, can't keep you from getting sick? Do you not know that there's at least a 99% survival rate of this deal? I mean, come on. So I don't know how you responded in that whole thing, but I refuse to have fear in it And they're going to try to do it again, folks. Get ready for that storm. So get ready for it. They're going to do it again. Now, this word fear in the Greek means cowardice. The creator and sustainer of all life was in the boat with them, and they were acting in cowardly fear to the storm. Christians should be the most courageous ones in any storm because they know God is with them in the midst of their storm. Do you know that? When they got in the boat, Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Do you think his words stand, would have stood if they just, at the first gust, ran to him and said, "Hey, Lord, it's getting a little shaky out here. Help us." No matter what, they were going to the other side. No matter what, we are going to the other side too, you guys. So have faith in that. Be courageous. Know that your Lord's in control. And the closer we get to the tribulation, the more courage we're going to have. There's things going on right now that will blow your mind. I wish I could actually come next week and teach some on that. Well, pray for me. But it requires us to focus on Jesus and his words. Okay, we must run to him early and often and focus on him. He promises us that we will go to the other side. Trust him, focus on him, be courageous. Last point, only the disciples of Jesus again saw his incredible power over the physical realm. It's in the storm that God displays his power and authority. Our Jesus has conquered death, and we already have the victory. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just give you praise and thanks for your word, your authority, your power, your love, your compassion, your care for us, Lord. Help us to get on the same page as you, Lord. Help us to be courageous. Help us to trust you and rely on you instead of our own resources, Lord. Help us to run quickly to you when we get at the first gust of any of the storms that we could possibly face, Lord, whether it's health or relationship issues. Help us run to you quickly, Lord, and not make the same mistakes as these disciples did early in their walk. Father, we want to give you glory and honor and praise. May we do that with not only our mind, our mouth, but our actions as well. Again, we ask for courage in the days to come. Help us to stay focused on you, and we just love you and can't wait to see you face to face. May it be soon, Maranatha, Hosanna in the highest. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.